Thanks. You may be seated. Let me introduce a couple of people here. First of all, Lindsay, where are you? Lindsay Solomon, her husband Christopher. Lindsay is our new representative for this area for the Methodist Children's Home, United Methodist Children's Home, is worshiping with us this morning with the most precious children. My word, we want them here every week. But thank you for worshiping with us. And then David Farmer, world traveler and famous guy for coming up and making announcements about staff parish matters. So welcome, David. Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Apologize to start with from my voice. It's not that the announcements drain it, but all this singing I've done this morning has drained it. But on behalf of the staff, Staff Parish Relations Committee, I've got several announcements to make this morning, and hopefully Dave won't push me off the platform before I'm done. First, due to the generosity of a member of our congregation, we are able to reimburse our staff the full 10% pay reduction that they've suffered for 3 months. That you need to recognize that is due to the generosity of a member of our congregation. They may or may not be present, I don't know, but please give them a round of applause. Secondly, our financial situation is much improved over last year. If you remember last year, we had we had created a large budget with a big hole in it. We are hoping to fill that with faith, and it just didn't happen. This time last year, we were looking at our hold card and wondering where we were going to get the money to pay the light bill. As a result of that, we reduced salaries pay. Dave took a 17% pay reduction, and the staff took a 10% pay reduction. The reason we were able to keep the staff reduction to 10% was because of Dave's generosity in giving much more than that. This year, through your good stewardship, giving is at 100% of budget. You deserve a hand for that. Expenditures are at 97% of budget projections, and our staff deserves a hand for that. And we still retain $65,000 that was raised last year through Dave's 100-day challenge campaign. That's still held in reserve. So we're in great financial shape. We have a much more realistic budget this year, thanks to the Finance Committee and the hard work of Chuck Burdell and Amy. and they assure me that this financial stability is sustainable through this year in 2019. For that reason, the SPR committee is happy to announce that we are ending the salary reduction for all of our staff except Dave. That is effective July the 1st of this year. So effective July the 1st, they will go back to full salary. That includes our good friend Steve Hester, who continues to improve. Don't we serve an amazing God that Steve Hester has recovered to the point that he has so far? Steve continues to draw a full salary, and I want to recognize somebody that makes that possible. When I went to Mark Elliott several months ago, when Steve had his stroke, and asked Mark if he would pitch in and fill the shoes of Steve until Steve was able to recover and come back, Mark said, "I will do that with one proviso, that you pay me nothing." For that reason, we were able to keep Steve on full salary. I mentioned that Dave is the only one that's not being brought back to full salary, and that is by Dave's request. In order that the staff receive the full 10% back, Dave has asked that his pay remain reduced. That's the way it's going to be. So thanks to Dave for that. You're going to hear in a moment about a person whose heart was with a room full of silver and gold. That is not Dave Benson. Lastly, one more thing about Steve. There is a GoFundMe campaign set up for Steve. You can, if you want to help support Steve and the tremendous medical bills that they've had with his illness, you can go to the GoFundMe. I think it's in your bulletin, and respond to that, or you can send a check directly to Steve if you desire. Last announcement. Joshua, would you stand up, please? Joshua has been in charge of the youth ministry for our church for several years. He does a lot more than that. He has done a myriad of tasks. I saw last week technology that he has brought to our contemporary worship. He's bringing it to our church. His expertise in various different things has been recognized by the church, by the staff. I don't think you get to see that very much. But SPR has seen what Joshua has done. And because of all the things that he's done, his talent, his work ethic, his willingness to pitch in and do anything at any time for this church, we have decided to promote Joshua to associate pastor of Congress First United Methodist Church.
All right, so I just want to assure youth and youth parents. Josh and Jennifer, I want to make sure. He's still going to do all the youth things that he's been doing. He's really, in some ways, getting recognition for some stuff he's been doing for a long time. He's going to have a few additional responsibilities, including being part of the preaching rotation. And he's preached enough that y'all know that Josh is a very fine preacher, and so we're looking for that. He became fully ordained in the Church of God last summer. And I don't think we properly acknowledge that. That's quite an undertaking. I know what it is in the Methodist Church. And so we're glad that he's here with us and helping us bringing the hope. And he's been a big part of what's making a difference here. So thank you, Joshua, and his wife, Jennifer, and daughter, Leah, and Jack. All right, guys, let's pray, and then I'm going to try to preach one more time here. Okay, that's right. Our God, it has been a great week, but it has been a long week. And so I come to you confessing I'm a little weary now. It feels good to be in church. It feels great to witness all that you are doing. But I pray that one more time, that you fill me with your Spirit. Help me to get out of the way. So this message could be delivered and received. Help us all to walk more in the footsteps of Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So last week we began a sermon series called Ancestry.Church, which is obviously in the logo that was ripped off completely on the front. It's a play on Ancestry.Church. We're very interested in finding out about our ancestry, our relatives, people that's lives and past, came before us and we're related to. And I've asked if you, because a lot of you have done this, if you had stories. And I've heard a number of stories. I'm still looking for ancestry stories, whether it's Ancestry.com or 23andMe or, just plain old genealogy stuff. If you've got stories, I want to hear them. And we're not going to get to them this week, but those are going to be really helpful and good because we're interested in that kind of stuff, right? Interested in our ancestry. And there's some moving stories of people finding relatives or people that have been adopted or had lost track of one parent or one cousin that have been brought together. by things like Ancestry.com and 23andMe. But I want to ask the question, what if when you did that, you found out that you had some relatives that they were less than model citizens? I haven't done mine yet. I've got the kit, and I'm pretty sure that's going to be the case. I'm going to find some shady people in my past. I almost count it. But it's just something to think about. What if you did it and you found out that like you were related to like Ted Kaczynski or Mark David Chapman? You know, Mark David Chapman's from Decatur, or was from Decatur. So, I mean, you know, we're not too far. Who knows? But what if you found that out? And so I say that to say this. First of all, you are not your past relatives. You know, by God's grace, you are not your past relatives, for good or for bad. There's some things that we might be proud of and other things that we need to break the cycle of. And by God's grace, He's given us the ability to do that, to be able to be transformed. And so, you might have signed up just thinking you were going to find out if you were Portuguese or Spanish, and indeed you found out you were related to an axe murderer. You know, it's okay. It's okay. That's not who you are. That's not who you are. But it's the same with our spiritual heritage. As we trace our faith story through our spiritual ancestors, remember, we live into some of their legacies, and others we learn from as a cautionary tale. Last week, Father's Day, we talked about Jethro. Jethro, who was more than a father than anybody else, earthly father to Moses. Jethro, who was very influential, great guy, great example. This week, not so much. This week, we are looking at Balaam. Balaam. How many of you have heard of Balaam? Okay, we've got a lot of biblical scholars in there. I did kind of a little independent survey. I was surprised at how many people had not heard of Balaam, because people usually associate Balaam with what thing? The talking donkey. And so people will talk about Balaam because they like to say jackass in church. And so it gives them a chance to do that by saying his talking jackass. But there's a lot more to the Balaam story, as we're going to delve into a second. And I know we're a little bit behind time. We're going to go over, folks, by 5 minutes or so. So just relax. But I'm going to abbreviate a little bit as I'm getting weary and tired. But so Balaam is mentioned six times. And if you were just doing a sort of read through the Bible, and you're coming through Numbers, and you hit about Numbers 22 through 25, you might think that Balaam was a pretty good guy. And we'll see that in the text. But if you read about Balaam in the New Testament, he's a bad guy. He's almost the archetype for false prophet, and he's set up in several Richard Hayes, great professor that I had, Richard Hayes taught this, that Scripture, you interpret Scripture with Scripture, right? You've heard that before. And sometimes you have to read backwards. Sometimes you start, like what we know in the New Testament, you have to read backwards into some of these Old Testament characters. And so I think really to make sense of some of the things that happen in the Balaam story, it's very important for us to do that, to understand how he was understood in the biblical witness. Ultimately, this is how Balaam and Balaam's story is understood. Let me read to you from 2 Peter 2, 15 through 17. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, an animal without speech who spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. And then he goes on, these people are springs without water and mist driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. Folks, that's bad stuff there. That's the way of Balaam. Springs without water. What a powerful image. That's Balaam's way. Not a good person. Not any relative you want to follow. Revelation 2:14 says this, "There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam." So what's Balaam's teaching? "Who taught Balak," it's the king we're going to read about in a second, "to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality." And then finally from Jude, and you know there's only one chapter in Jude, so chapter 1, verse 11. And it says, "Woe to them, they have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error." So what is Balaam's error? Why is he portrayed in such a bad way? As I say, almost the archetype for false prophets, for compromiser. Everything in the New Testament, it's not mentioned a lot, but every time it's bad, it's negative. And so we need to hold that lens. Read, you know, starting backwards. So we know that's where we're going. So let's figure out how we get there. And so let me set up the story just a little bit and then we'll jump right in. So where we are in the biblical history on the map, we're the children of Israel, you know, they delivered out of slavery and so from Pharaoh's land, and they are wandering around in the desert for 40 years. It took God that long to sort of get them sort of where they were ready to go into the promised land. So last week, when we were talking about Jethro, it was kind of the beginning of this journey. Now we're at the other end. Moses is getting really, really old, and they're getting closer to the promised land, to the land that God had promised to them. And as they're getting along the way, they're getting stronger, they're getting more focused, and they come against opposition, and they've defeated like kings and countries as they've had to get to where God is leading them. And so they've defeated Sion's army, and they have defeated a man named King Og, which I love. He was the king of Bashan. And so they're getting there. They're getting really close across from the Jordan, you know, ready to cross over to Jericho, all of those sort of things. And they're camped outside a place called Moab. And so there they are. And the Moab people are freaking out because they know the stories. And they go to the elders. And then the elders, you know, and the king. And so, they know they can't defeat this powerful Hebrew army. And so King Balak comes up with this plan. And this is where Balaam enters the story. Balaam, and it's complicated, he was a prophet for hire. There's the dark arts that you see in the Old Testament, like Saul when he goes to visit the witch of Endor. And even though this is similar to that, because he's almost he's a prophet for hire, he's almost looking for a divination fee. But here's the confusing thing. He uses the word Elohim. He talks to God, the God of the Hebrews, our God, the Elohim. That's how he prays. And God speaks to him, but he's well known that you can, for a fee, hire Balaam, and he will come and either deliver a curse or a blessing, just depending on what you want to do. I mean, it sounds kind of witchcrafty and all that stuff, but he's praying, he's gifted. That's the way of putting it. He's gifted. He has got some gifts and relationship with God that God speaks to him, and sometimes he listens. But Balaam is motivated in a different way, not for God's work, but for his own. He is a prophet for hire. And so he is looking for that fee. And so he gets this, King Balak sends a group of folks with some money and to go and to see Balaam, see if he can come over and curse him. So this is what the note says, or the message says, that they bring. It says, "A people have come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the land, and they have settled next to me. Now come and put a curse on these people, because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that whoever you bless is blessed, and whoever you curse is cursed." This is what he's known for. Okay? So he gets this message from this group of people that have come bearing this news. And he says, okay, Let me pray about it. I'll go ask God what God wants to do, and so you stay here overnight, and I'll go and pray to God, and I'll give you my answer in the morning. And so, if you want to pick up with us, we're in Numbers 22, and we'll be tracking along, you know, through there, but it's 22:11. It says, "But God said to Balaam, do not go with them." Hear this. Do not go with them. Pretty clear message. "You must not put a curse on those people because they are blessed." God says, don't do it. Don't go. Don't put a curse on them. These are blessed people. Now listen to Balaam's response, because as I said, if we were just reading straight through, we might miss that there's something else to the story. He says, "The next morning, Balaam got up and said to Balak's official, 'Go back to your own country, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you.'" There's a difference, right? Do not go with them. You must not put a curse on those people because they are blessed. Balaam says, "Go back to your own country, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." You see, we're seeing the difference between outer compulsion and inner conviction. And I think it's a very interesting and telling statement. Because we know the end of the story, we see his heart's not in this refusal, right? It's an interesting statement. And I give a comparison of a 14-year-old girl. Sorry, girls. A 14-year-old girl. And this boy, this 16-year-old boy, has asked them out on a one-on-one date. And so she goes to ask her parents. And her parents say to her, "Now, sweetheart, we love you, and we know that this young man has asked you out on a date, and we know that he's Prince Charming, but we don't think you are old enough to go on one-on-one dates yet, and we think you really should wait till you're 16. And so this 14-year-old young lady goes to this young man who had asked her, and what she does not say is this: "I have sought the counsel of my parents, and they have shown me the wisdom of their reflection on childhood and maturity, and my spirit bears witness with their spirit, and so therefore I am not going to go on a date with you until I am 16 years old." Okay, that's not what she says. She says, "My parents won't let me go." There's a difference, and that's what Balaam is saying. God won't let me go. He left out a lot of the stuff that God had said. These are my people. These are blessed people. Do not put a curse on them. He just says, "God won't let me go. I can't go." You know, there's a big difference. There's a big difference in inner conviction and outer compulsion. And I will tell you this, it speaks right to our Wesleyan heritage, which is really the Christian heritage, but Wesley just kind of put a highlighter on it. And that is to get our hearts aligned with God's will. And to have those things in line. It's just not enough to do the right thing. We want to be transformed in the heart. So it's our will also to do the right thing. You know, this man is, you know, he is not into this refusal. He wants the divination fee. And I think the people could tell it. You know how you can see what happens next in Scripture? They know that there is a crack. And so what happens is, when there's a crack, you know what the devil does? The devil sticks his finger in there and kind of widens it up. And so they know there's this place, and so they go back to Balak, and Balak says, you know, "You need to go and you know, tell them that we'll give him, money's no object. We'll pay whatever. And so he comes back. He comes back, and let me see, let me get that scripture. I had it up here a minute ago. And so they come back to him, and they tell him this verse. Okay, so Balak's come back. More important people, you know, the biggest princes, more money, all that stuff. And Balaam answers them. Now listen to this. It's verse 18. "But Balaam answered them, 'Even if Balak gave me all the silver and gold in his palace, I could not do anything great or small to go beyond the command of my Lord and God. That sounds pretty powerful, right? God said, no, don't go. You know, he says, I can't go, even if you gave me all this money and all this stuff. And then he goes on the next one. He says this, now, spend the night here so that I can find out what else the Lord may tell me. You see the difference? You know, God said no, but let me go back and ask God one more time. And so, Scripture goes on that that night, Balaam goes to God, and God came to him and he said, well, since these men have come to summon you, go with them, but do only what I tell you. Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the Moabite officials. But God was very angry when he went. And this is the part that people struggle with and have trouble with. Here. Okay, what is going on? God has said no, and then God says, okay, go ahead. Go ahead and go. And then God gets angry? Is God schizophrenic? What is going on here? And here it is. I can sum it up in a Paul Simon lyric. A man hears what he wants to hear and disregards the rest. God grants us free will. God grants us free will. And there's a difference between God's permissive will and God's ultimate will. God says, you know, you want to go, go. But you understand what's at risk. Only speak what I'm going to tell you. But he had made up in his heart. And so God says, you want to go, go. Psalm 106:15 says this. God gave them what they asked, but sent a leanness into their soul. God will give us free will and free choice, but God knew his heart. He could not wait to get up the next morning and saddle up his donkey and be on his way. He's going to get that divination fee. He's going to get paid for this, and he can't wait. And God knew that, and God was angry. God will sometimes give us over to what we want, even if it's not what we need. Psalm 37:4, you've heard that. It's one of the great promises of the Bible. It says, God will give you the desires of your heart. Is that a good thing? Really? Desires of heart. Now, you better take the other parts of that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Because I don't want my desires of my heart, because my desires... the desires of my heart are often wrong. You know, thank God for unanswered prayers, the song goes. But you know, we better have the desires of God's heart, of Christ's heart. That's the desires we want. But God will give you a choice. Let me tell you this. God does not need Dave Benson. He does not need any of you to do his will on earth, to have his kingdom come. God, that is God's ultimate will. And sometimes gifted people get off track. And here is a person who obviously had gifts. He could speak to God. He had that, but he was motivated in the wrong way. And so he takes off, and God is angry because God's protecting Israel. Israel's getting close. God's been working with Israel. And he's been, you know, God's gotten the great plotter. You know, he is... The children of Israel have had trouble getting there. That's why it's taken 40 years. And it feels like they're almost there. We don't need any sideways energy here. Come on, let's do this. Let's get to God's ultimate will. And so he takes off on his donkey. And as he's riding along, he sees the donkey sees this great big angel with a big sword. The donkey sees it. The donkey stops and turns. So Balaam's either not paying attention or he doesn't have the discernment to see. And he gets mad at the donkey. He gets out his rod. He starts beating the poor donkey. Okay, he's trying to get the donkey to go back the other way and going down the road. And donkey goes a little bit further. They're in some vineyard, I think is what it says. And then, you know, there's the angel again. The donkey freezes, turns again. He gets the stick back out, and he beats him again. And so this time, you know, the donkey's going another way, and then, you know, he's going down like between a little path next to a canyon wall, and there is that angel again. The donkey again stops, pulls over. This time it says that it caught Balaam's foot between the donkey and the wall, and Balaam is furious, and he's beaten mess out of that donkey. And then it says, this is the part of the story that gets a little funny. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and it said to Balaam, this is where God kind of goes all Shrek. I cannot think of the donkey without thinking of the Eddie Murphy character's voice that we show that clip in there. It's sort of like VeggieTales meets Shrek here. And so, you know, if you can imagine somebody who could do a good Eddie Murray, you know, it's like, what have I ever done to you to make you beat me these three times? That's what the donkey says. Now, here's the funny part. Balaam answers the donkey. Does your dog or cat ever talk to you? I mean, it's like he acts like it's no one. He's mad. He's arguing with the donkey. It's a talking donkey, dude. Balaam answered the donkey, "You have made a fool of me. If only I had my sword in hand, I would kill you right now." The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you?" Balaam says, "No." And so the very next verse says, "Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn." And it says that he bowed down low and he fell face down. And the story goes on that he repents. And he says, "I'll go back if you want me to. I'll go back." And God says, "No, you go on, but you only speak my words." And he got the message. He goes on and he gives seven prophecies. And Balak's there and he's going like, yeah, you need to curse these Israelites. You know, we're worried about them. And I can't pay you unless you do this. And so he delivers seven prophecies, and they're all positive, blessing Israel. And so that's why reading through, you can think, you know, here's a guy, you know, he was going one way, he got the message, he turned around, you know, but you got to read it all the way through, and you got to see the total context, and you see the New Testament where he ends up. So what happened? This guy who God used a donkey to talk through, and he ends up being one of the worst examples in the New Testament. Well, what we know is this, and you saw it referred to in Revelation, this guy who's a great compromiser, this guy who is duplicitous in every way, he can't deliver a prophecy for God, but what he does is he whispers to Balak, and he says, you know, I can't do the blessing or curse. God won't let me to. But I tell you what, if you do pay me, I'll tell you what I can do. I can tell you how to get these folks. And so he whispers and he convinces him to Balak to get the Midianite women to go and to seduce and distract and to lead astray the Israelites. And you know, they had a choice in that too. And they paid for it bitterly. This is Old Testament. This is full-on Old Testament wrathful God here stuff, folks. So, you know, God sends a famine. I mean, a lot die, and many don't end up going into the promised land because of this, because they were led astray by Balaam's advice and Balaam's era of, even though he was gifted to be able to justify and compromise that giftedness for his own selfish gain. And so, you know, what can we learn from this? What can we learn from this? And I know we're over time, so let me just quickly give you three things. One, and I've said it many times, people can be spiritually gifted and be motivated by other motives. And it doesn't have to be money. It can be power. It can be sex. How many church leaders do you know or have you heard of and seen in the news who have been compromised by that? And obviously they had great talent, great gifts that God had given, but they compromised because of something else and used those gifts to manipulate something else. And what happens is it ends up hurting a lot of people. I have seen communities of faith almost destroyed by the immorality, I should say lack of morality, of leaders. And so, you know, if people, again, just because someone has the gifts, you've still got to have the discernment. You still got to see the love, and they need to be accountable. A person can be spiritually gifted and be motivated in other ways. The second is, do we heed the warnings God sends our way? You don't know how God is going to come to you with a message to warn you or to challenge you or to confront you. He might come in a speaking donkey or a flaming sword. Don't rule anything out. But I guess the bottom line question is, just how high does God need to turn up the volume for you to hear His voice? And for some people, that's awfully loud, because people will hear what they want to hear. They will hear half of a Bible verse. They will hear, you know, their own thoughts in their head and call it prayer. They will, you know, they will heed the advice of, you know, some crazy person that agrees with them. They'll do whatever. And God will come and try and plead and send donkeys. But at some point, God will say, you want to go? Go. You know, God's ultimate will not be distracted by some leader or some church member who goes in a different direction. And here's the final thing, and it's one thing that Balaam's story, I think, can remind us. When you particularly see what Balaam does behind the scenes, he goes to Balak, and, you know, I mean, I don't know, I'm paraphrasing, of course, but, you know, it was something like, you know, okay, here's how you get them. You know, I wish I could do, you know, that prophecy thing. I wish I could do that. I wish I could do the curse. I can't. Here's what you do. And actions behind the scenes, I actually changed I'm looking at my slides from the Contemporary Service. I actually changed the slide because I realized that it can go the other way. Actions behind the scenes, either evil or good, can have a huge influence on how things take place out in the open. Think about that. Actions behind the scenes, either evil or good, can have a huge influence on how things can take place in the open. So sometimes someone might come to you and you have an opportunity to give in to the gossip, to give in to the subversion, to give in to your own agenda, or maybe to do something to build a bridge, to put out a fire, to bring God's kingdom. You know, and they're sometimes not things that are done in big church meetings or church services. Oftentimes, they're little things behind the scenes that are done in the parking lots and over the phone and texts and emails. You know, we have the ability to do great good and to do great harm. And the little things that we do, the small things, can sometimes be the things that really send sideways and backwards energy and turn us into jackasses. See, I got to say that. But so we have a choice of, you know, God's going to use whatever it means. If we're going to be a jackass, then God may send a talking jackass in order to get God's will done. So we'll be attentive to listen. And that's the story of Balaam. I hope you'll heed the warnings. I hope you'll take it away. I hope that every time that you see the movie Shrek being played yet again on some cartoon network on TV, you'll think about Balaam and remember. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're singing a great closing hymn this morning. I love to tell the story. That's what, as you go into this week, you're going to be confronted with those decisions. Those sometimes they seem little and insignificant decisions, to make a choice to do good or to do evil. And so I'm asking you, as you go, choose love, choose kindness, choose goodness, choose to be a bridge builder, not a bridge burner. Choose to walk in the way of Jesus, and may the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit guide and direct you this week. Go in God's peace. Amen.